Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. It's so clear in the Bible, throughout the Bible. You cannot be a fundamental Bible believer unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. God and the Father twice, God the Father twice called Jesus my Son. In the Old Testament prophets foretold of a Son who was to be born, who would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And in John's Gospel, it was written to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, where we read at the end of the book in John 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, I hope that somebody here who maybe came in the service who does not have life through His name will find life through His name. We talk about Jesus so that you can find life through His name. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, and again in Colossians 1, 15 through 19, it teaches that Christ was before all things, and He is the Creator of all things, where it says, for without Him was not anything made that was made. We are told that Christ is the express image of God in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm saying all these verses to show you that Jesus is the Son of God. There can be no doubt He is the eternal God, equal with the Father and the second person of the Trinity. To Jesus, every knee shall bow one day, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That means every knee shall bow. Listen, if you're here and you're resilient, you're rebellious against God, even your knee will bow one day before Him, though it will be too late. You ought to voluntarily bow before Him today and receive Him as Savior and inherit eternal life. The man who says that Jesus is not the Son of God is the same kind of a fool as he who says in his heart that there is no God. Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, every unclean spirit that Jesus met admitted that He was the Son of God. Even the demons know that He's the Son of God. Miraculously, He was conceived of a virgin, and He was the pre-existent Son of God. No one in this place should have trouble believing Him to be the Son of God. But in this passage, in John chapter 19 that we read, He called Himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Curious. He came in flesh as a man, Jesus Christ did. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, even as a man. Jesus declared Himself to be the Son of God, but never argued about it. It's obvious that He's the Son of God. Satan asked Him to show His supernatural power as the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, Satan said. Well, it was obvious that He was the Son of God. And He refused to work miracles before Herod, but Herod recognized Him as the Son of God. He hid His power from the scoffing Pharisees. And He instructed those that He healed to be quiet about it. Don't tell anybody. But Christ's emphasis in His speaking was always that He was a man. I'm going to make some points about this. Though He could have exalted Himself, the Son of God, and He called Himself the Son of God continually, 82 times in the Scriptures, He calls Himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus loved to be known as the Son of Man. And when Pilate announced Behold the man. He was right. He was right. As a man, that is, as a human being, he was born. He lived. He toiled. As a man, he was tempted. As a man, he ministered. He taught. He betrayed. He was tried. He was crucified. As a man, he was buried and rose again and ascended. Now, would you this morning, with me, behold the man. Behold the man. Consider first that he was promised to come as a man. Now I'm getting into the outline of the message if you're taking notes. Point number one. He was promised to come as a man. The first promise of a Savior was given just outside the Garden of Eden. In the first man, Adam, all died. We know that. Adam fell into sin, and because of his sin, now that sin nature has been passed on to all of us. When Adam fell in sin, all men fell into sin. When Adam sinned, his eyes were opened, and for the first time he realized that he was naked. God then shed blood, the blood of beasts, to make coats to cover their nakedness. Then God promised that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head, the serpent being Satan, and Satan, all of his influence and control by sin. The seed of the woman was Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin. And it was prophesied that that would take place. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The coming Savior would be a man, so that he would understand man and would be able to relate to man. So from then on, after the pangs and the pains of motherhood, for the first time a mother would say, I have gotten a man from the Lord, a man in childbirth. And so thousands of women dreamed that their son would be the man that would crush Satan's head. The coming man was promised to David as his seed in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. God revealed to Isaiah in Isaiah 7, 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means that he would come as a man. A son would be born. He was promised to come as a man. Again in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This one who comes will be a man. It was prophesied. Again in Isaiah 32 and verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from tempest. Speaking of our Christ. Isaiah 53:3 also identified him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Gabriel even told Mary that thou shalt bring forth a son. He'll be a man. Behold the man, Jesus Christ, this morning. Secondly, not only he was promised to come as a man, but also the birth of Christ was a human birth. The birth of Christ was a human birth. It's not strange that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's not. The Son of God could not be born any other way. The miracle is that he would be born at all. He was God, the Son of God, and it's not amazing that the Son of God should be born as the Son of God ought to be. But it's very amazing that the one who is called the Son of God should be born of a human mother. You see, Jesus came to earth the same way that every human being comes. He no doubt was cuddled and nursed and sang to by his mother. Yeah, I can imagine that he sat on his mother's lap and listened to Bible stories like I did as a child. He grew up and became a man and became a perfect pattern for men. Jesus Christ. When Jesus grew up, he atoned for men's sins. He suffered for men. He died for mankind. He mediated between God and man. But babyhood is not the mark of a God, but the mark of a man. A God could not be helpless as a baby without becoming a man. A God could not become ignorant as a baby without becoming a man. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, go there with me. Everybody look at this verse, Luke 2, 52. The Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, wait a minute. Now, how can God increase in wisdom? You see, how could he who is God, that's Christ, the Son of God, grow in wisdom? Only if he left the characteristics of his deity in heaven. Only if he turned it over. And that's what it means when it says he left his glory. He left his glory. He actually emptied himself, in Philippians 2, of infinite wisdom and chose to become ignorant as a baby so that he could grow in wisdom as a man. Let me be very careful now as I tread on holy ground. When Jesus was born of a virgin, he laid aside the things that would give him an unfair advantage over other men, and he entered into the race of life. Christ lived without sin where no one else ever has. He lived on the earth. He's the only one who has never sinned, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. At Christ's baptism, the Father said, I am well pleased. So Jesus came into this world and was so much a man and left behind so many qualities of his qualities as God that he could grow in wisdom and stature and favor, you see. That is, he could not talk until he learned to talk. He could not walk as a toddler until he learned to walk. He could not read until he learned to read. He did not know the scriptures until he learned them, as we must do. He wasn't a baby down in the nursery quoting the whole book of John to all the other babies. He was subject to his mother and his foster father, so he was normal in that way as other children. However, he did not sin, and he showed tremendous aptitude for spiritual matters. But his sinless virtue, no sin nature, and a desire to be about his Heavenly Father's business were not simply divine characteristics that he brought with him. No. But rather, they were his own deliberate choice as a human being. The birth of Christ was as a human. Behold the man this morning with me, the man, Christ Jesus, I'm talking about. Thirdly, I want you to consider Christ lived as a man. Not only was he prophesied, promised to come as a man, and his birth was as a man, but now he lived as a man. Christ became a man, lived, and he became tired, we know. We know that he became weary like you and I do. God never tires, but Jesus did. God never despairs, but Jesus did. God can't be tempted, but Jesus was. If God is ever to take the place of despairing and tempted human beings, then this God must become a man. Behold the man with me this morning. Jesus, the man, learned the trade of a carpenter. Maybe some of you are carpenters. He learned the trade. His parables indicate that he knew his work, knew the work of a shepherd and the vine dresser and the farmer. Maybe you are one of those today. He knew that kind of work. Since he knew a hammer, he no doubt knew what it was to have calluses on his hand. Jesus could never say, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, until he first became a man and knew labor and weariness. And he knew it. God is rich. God the Father. For the Savior to become poor, he had to become a man. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God's rich. Jesus became poor because Jesus became a man. The humanity of Jesus makes him approachable. God spoke on Sinai, you remember in the Old Testament, in a thunderous voice, and the people were frightened. Oh, help! God spoke. But Jesus, the man, is approachable. Aren't you thankful that you can approach the Son of God? And God the Father by the Son of God. Something else. Man couldn't look on God's face and live. Exodus 33:20, we know. But thousands thronged Christ to see and hear him. They couldn't look on God's face, but thousands came around Jesus and listened to him. None were afraid to come to the man, Christ Jesus. Beggars came, lepers came, women came, traitors came. The woman was not afraid to wash his feet. The traitor was not afraid to kiss him. They took his body from the cross and they wrapped it because he was approachable. Even after the resurrection, doubting Thomas was invited to cast his hand into the nail prints and into his wounded side. Christ truly lived as a man. But also consider the works of Christ were the works of a man. Not only that he lived as a man, but he did works. And the works were the works of a man. In John chapter 14 and verse 10, go there with me. John 14:10. Yes, Christ is very God, the Son of God. We're not going to take anything away from his deity or him being the God-man. But the miracles that he worked were not, he worked them not with his pre-existent divine power as the Son of God. Rather, they were done as a spirit-filled man. I want you to see it. In creation, at his mere word, everything was created and came into being. Yet on earth, in his earthly ministry, he laid that power aside. And here's what he said in John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Now watch this. He doeth the works. The Father is doing the works. So Jesus worked no miracles as a baby or a teenager. What foolishness. He lived a perfectly sinless life. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. In John 3:34, you remember this verse. And he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Unto Jesus, the Spirit was given to him without measure. He had the whole Holy Spirit power on board in his ministry. His supernatural power was from the Holy Spirit. He had divested himself of his heavenly power and took on the power available to every other human man. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. After the Holy Spirit came upon him, he performed the first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And then he entered into the synagogue right after that, and he read in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How was he able to do these great and majestic things, miracles and signs that he performed? He did them because of the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. He was the perfect man, perfectly filled with the Spirit. Therefore, he could tell his disciples in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And he goes on to say, the point of it is, though, when I go to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that every one of you have access to the Holy Spirit. The point is that the ministry of Christ was a human ministry in the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that Jesus never asked us to do anything that he hadn't already done? We have the same, listen to me, the same Holy Spirit available to empower us today. The same power is available for us for ministry today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You won't get an argument out of me that we do not have the Holy Spirit without measure. But we could have more of the Holy Spirit's power, that's for sure. In Philippians chapter 2, it's no wonder that Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, there he is as the Son of God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of who? Men. There's Jesus as the Son of Man. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He was the perfect pattern as a man in his works. Behold the man this morning with me. Fifthly, I want you to see the temptation of Jesus was the temptation of a man. His temptation was the temptation of a man. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll look at a verse there. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, he went as a man. If he entered the contest against the enemy of our souls, and he wins, then he must not have an unfair advantage over us. What a comfort, what comfort would it be to me that he was sinless if he carried weapons to the temptations that are not available to me and expected me to overcome like he did? Doesn't work that way. And if the cards were stacked in his favor, why would he be fit to die for my sins? Just because he was sinless, because he had all kinds of unfair advantages over anybody else. No, his temptation had to be the temptation of man, and I want to prove it to you. To accent it, he went 40 days without food. As a man, he was hungry as any man would be. God doesn't need food, but man does. If he was not tempted as a man, why did he enter into it without food? What was the significance of that? You see. Sometimes we say, I'm so weak I can't fight anymore. My strength is so small. Maybe you're here today and you're facing a giant trial, heartache, battle in your life that you seem to be no match for. I want you to take courage. Take great courage. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, faced his temptations as we can ever get. And he won. He went into it 40 days without food in his body, and he won. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Because he was victorious, it says in 2:18 of Hebrews, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and that word means embrace, them that are tempted. That ought to make any dead Baptist shout. Think about this. You ought to feel the wind coming back into your sails right now. It's a comfort that in our temptation, who's embracing us? Jesus Christ, who won every match with the devil that he fought as a man. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, I want you to behold the man this morning. In fact, this is the very point that Satan tried to trap Christ in. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Or in other words, lean on your sonship from God and perform a miracle as the Son of God and feed yourself. Well, he was hungry enough. Satan's temptation was for Christ to use his divine power as the Son of God to deliver himself. But that wasn't how he was going to fight the battles. Not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. Jesus stood before Satan as a man, just like you and I face Satan every day. He had the Spirit's power, just like you and I can draw on the Spirit's power to overcome Satan. He had the Word of God. We know that he used the Word of God to fight Satan, just like you and I have the Word of God today, and we can fight Satan. He had ministering angels, though we can't see them, but the Bible says they are ever present in our behalf. Every one of us have enough of heaven's resources to defeat the devil and overcome our temptations. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Matthew 4 and verse 4, notice the wording of the scripture that Christ carefully chose to defeat Satan. But he's answered, now Satan tempted him, "If thou be the Son of God," but watch what Christ responded with. "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Interesting that he chose the word man. He's relating to man. He's trying to get across to you that you do not have to plunder to Satan. When Satan comes knocking on your door, tapping you on the shoulder, trying to get you to do something you know you shouldn't do, you don't have to give in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go there with me. You must see this verse. This is one you ought to commit to memory, actually. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to," fill in the blank, "man." The temptations are common to man. The Son of Man endured the temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's great that God could cast Satan out of heaven. No doubt about it. God in the Old Testament cast Satan out of heaven. But the fact that Jesus, the man, handled him, and rather handily, with the same resources that I have, encourages me that I can roll up my sleeves and learn about my resources again. I do have the Holy Spirit's power to fight Satan. And on the other hand, I do have the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful to defeat Satan. Learn your resources. Indeed, behold the man. Again, also consider his death was the death of a man. He died as a man. Nothing proved man's depravity like the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the crucifixion is impossible unless Jesus became a man. Who can crucify God? He became a man. Men could not spit in God's face. Well, where is he? But they could spit in Jesus' face in Matthew 26:67. Man could never pluck at God's beard, but they did pluck at Jesus' beard in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Oh, man treated Jesus mercilessly. Scourge God with a whip? They couldn't do that. Mock God? No way. Drive nails in God's hands and feet? No. Thrust through God through with a spear? No, they couldn't do that to God. Give God vinegar and gall to drink? No, they couldn't do that to God. Man could hide his hatred for God until Jesus came as a man. When Jesus came as a man, man showed all of our wickedness, as they did all of that and more to our Savior, Jesus the man. And Pilate announced to all in their hearing, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Don't you see, Christian? Christ, the Son of God, laid aside his powers voluntarily and restrained himself to become the Son of Man for us. All for us. Football coaches put substitutes in football games. But all subs still have to be eligible. They have to be from the same school. They have to know the same signals. The subs have to be like the players. And praise God, Jesus became our substitute. He took our pain and our shame, and he took our punishment. His death was the death of a man in our place. It's time for us to behold the man, Christ Jesus, this morning. Finally, his resurrection and his ascension was as a man. God promised the resurrection. There's no doubt about that. But those at the funeral home in the cemetery, as they bid their farewells with tears in their eyes, need more than just promises. So Jesus came to be the example. Jesus came to demonstrate it for everybody. The Bible speaks of many infallible proofs of his resurrection in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. What are we talking about, infallible proofs? Well, the resurrection was literal and physical. We believe in the literal resurrection of the body of our Lord. And it was after his resurrection that he ate with them as a man. He invited them to touch his scars. He cooked them breakfast. Come on. And now he is at the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. Indeed, this morning, take another look. Behold the man. I'm talking about Christ Jesus.